I want to thank you all for opening your heart to me. I've had such a wonderful time here at Oak Hill Church, and I feel your love and your devotion to the Lord Jesus, and I want to let you know that it is a great joy to be with you. I want you to pray for me as I take some time this morning. I have something on my mind that I'd like to share. As I said before, I didn't come down here to hand the ball off and try to get 3 yards. I'm throwing it deep, so this may be all over the place. For those of you young men who play baseball, I'm not here to bunt, okay? So I'm going to swing and we'll see what happens. This may be a little convoluted, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have a subject, but before we do that, I'd like to get some preliminaries out of the way. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Corinthians, you know that Paul is writing this letter to this church in Corinth, and he's addressing a number of issues that they have. I always get a great deal of satisfaction and comfort from the fact that Paul didn't just throw up bars of non-fellowship against these guys because of all their problems. Loved them. Apparently, in this portion of the letter, he saved perhaps the worst problem that they had till the end, and that was the fact that there were many in this church who apparently did not believe in it. This is the real reality of the gospel. This is where we start. This is ground zero. This is article zero in your articles of faith. This is more of a brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, or the good news which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, you've believed this, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep it in memory, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and that after that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and then last of all He was seen of me as one born out of due time. Many scholars have looked at this and understood that this is an ancient creed that the early church passed around among themselves. He says, this is not something that I made up, but I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, which means the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So it's important for us to remember that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very reason we're in this room today. Without that, all I'm going to do is give you a pep talk. All I'm going to do is give you a feel-good kind of thing, and it's going to go nowhere. It has to be against the backdrop that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He came down to reconcile us to God, just as God promised that He would. And you start looking through the Old Testament, you can find everywhere. The Lord is everywhere here. God is telling us what we're going to do. This is some of that stuff that He has revealed to us. Remember, He has revealed this mystery that He was going to take care of our sins. But we've got to remember that Jesus came specifically to suffer and to die and to be buried, and He has risen again. He rose again the third day, and He is coming again someday to fix all of the things that are wrong with His creation. And that is really important that the church always think about that. I preach on the resurrection all the time. I'm not going to do it this morning, but I want you to keep that in mind. And He says if you'll keep it in mind, you'll be saved. Right? Not go to heaven or hell, but you are going to be saved by the fact that this will orient your thinking correctly. You can survive this world and thrive and grow and walk in His fellowship, because that's what He's called us to. So everybody okay with that? Anybody here not thinking that there's a resurrection? Because we can talk about that if you need me to. You're good? Good job. Okay. Let's now turn to Isaiah 59 then, and we'll get to the subject that I have this morning. I'd like to ask that you pray for me. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go. It says in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." We talked about that a little bit last night. There were times when the Lord Jesus was very willing to heal those who had issues, such as the woman with the issue of blood or other places. But other times He was not. And He stressed the fact that it was their faith that made them whole. It was their faith that saved them. It's not that God is unable to help us or solve us, but for some reason, the way He chooses to deal with us is that He would have us depend upon Him and look to Him, and He will move. And here he says that, behold, the Lord is not weak. The Lord is not unable to help you with your difficulties, speaking to the nation of Israel and by extension to us. But he says that your sins and your iniquities have separated you. This morning I want to talk about a subject that is in the Scriptures, a doctrine that you may not have thought of it in these terms, but I think it's, as you look at this and the Lord will open our minds and our hearts to it, I think you'll see that it is one of the most pervasive and important doctrines in all of the Bible, and it is the doctrine of boundaries. The doctrine of boundaries. Now, you know, as we do, we're all PBs, and if you're not, I hope you will be soon. One of the things that we as primitives love to do is we love to talk about doctrines, and those are good things. Doctrine is a biblical term. It basically means a body of teaching, a concept, a way to pull together an idea. Paul was addressing the doctrine of the resurrection, and he went through and established that. And it's important that we understand these various doctrines, okay? As I said before, knowing the doctrines themselves is not enough. In fact, it can be a stumbling block. The Apostle Paul in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He said that the problem is that if you get too hung up on the minutiae, on the mechanical aspects, whether we're talking about the law or the gospel, you're going to really miss the whole point, which is the love of God and His relation to us. Here the same thing is happening. These people's sins were separating themselves from God. Well, the doctrine of boundaries is like that. And by boundaries, I'm simply saying that there are ranges or places where we have responsibility. If you want to say that I'm talking about stewardship, maybe that's a part of what I'm talking about. But the way God is and the way He has ordered His creation is that we sometimes, if we don't understand this, if we don't understand boundaries, we're really not going to be able to walk effectively in the kingdom, walk effectively in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And clearly, when He says have more abundant life, there's no way you can have more abundant eternal life. I mean, you know, how do you add anything to infinity? But He's talking about that we might abundantly walk with Him here. Okay? So let me ask a question, and I'm going to try to be real honest. I'm trying to be more authentic these days. Tell me how it's working, okay? Because I need to report back to my wife. And that's a good thing. But let me ask you something. Anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody ever here get kind of tired? Ever get kind of worn out a little bit? Ever get kind of grudgy? Ever feel kind of guilty? You're out here doing all this stuff that you feel like you should be doing, but sometimes you get depressed. Sometimes you feel like there's just not enough hours in the day. I can't get all this done. Maybe you're wondering, where is that eternal? Where is that abundant life, right? Where is that? Well, that's how I can help you. Because that's what we want to talk about, because that's what the Lord has counseled us. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. That's where we're going to start. I feel when I try to talk about this, and I have talked about it several times, but that doesn't mean that I've made much headway with this, because I'm still learning as well. I've been doing this for a long time, and the Lord is just now opening this up to me, and that's why I came. I want to share this with you, so please continue to pray for me as we look at this. Galatians chapter 6, you know, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it to the churches in Galatia, which was a region in Asia. I don't know if he wrote it from Ephesus or not. I believe he did. But I think he kind of wrote it to the interior of the country to try to deal with certain issues that were cropping up in the early church. We ought to take heart from that every time we read a letter, except for perhaps the Philippian church, there's always something going on. There's always something that needs help. And if these people who were within years of the Lord Jesus having actually walked on the earth are having problems, it's no wonder we're going to have the same problems. But we're going to use the same counsel that God has given us to help address those things and walk closer to Him. But here it says, let me just read chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, now there's a lot in this set of scripture that's worthy of contemplation and consideration, but I want to just point out verses 2 and 5. Verse 2 says that we shall bear one another's burdens, and then verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. So my question to you is, well, Which is it? You know, right? Now the mocker, the scoffer, the people who have a predisposition to not want to obey the gospel are going to immediately say, well, clearly this shows you that the Bible is just a bunch of nonsense. You can just interpret it however you wish. Obviously, here's a clear contradiction in the scriptures. And so basically you guys just go on and believe whatever you want. I can set it aside and continue in my sin. You know, that's how people are a lot of times. That's how sometimes people approach when the Lord Jesus would speak to them. There were a lot of people who rejected His message. And there's not a whole lot, quite frankly, that you can do about that. Nor really is it your problem. And that's part of what I'm trying to talk about today. But Brother David Piles said something to me once that really stuck. And I want to share it with you. He said that, you know, whenever there's an apparent conflict in the Scriptures like this, and the charge is that there's an insurmountable contradiction, then all you've got to do is be able to show a way in which these two scriptures can be aligned, that they can be reasonably explained. And he says there might be multiple ways to do that. And in fact, you don't even have to pick the right one. But if there is a way to reasonably explain what appears to be a contradiction in the scriptures, then the charge that the scriptures are in conflict is completely destroyed. I mean, there is no merit to that argument. You can continue to say all you want, but if your charge is that this is a completely insoluble conflict, if you can reasonably show otherwise, then that argument is destroyed. And what I'm happy to say is that it is very easy to understand this distinction. Remember, the problem we're facing is, verse 2 says that we should bear one another's burdens, and verse 5 says we should bear our own burdens. Well, the good news is that the Apostle Paul, while we have a faithful record of not only his writings, but all of the writings that are inspired of God, for us, the Apostle Paul did not write in English. Okay, he just did not. That did not exist. He wrote in Greek. And when Paul wrote in Greek, he used different words. And so it's very simple to see that when the Apostle Paul, even though our the translators, and I don't know which version you're using, I prefer the King James because I really like that, but if you have another one, it's not going to be a problem. And Brother Dickey, if I just messed up, you let me know later. But, at the end of the day, I like the King James because it is a very precise and accurate translation. I think it's a superior translation. And it's very easy to go back and find what the underlying Greek words are because you can understand the sense of what is being said. In verse 2, when he says, bear ye one another's burdens, the Apostle Paul uses a word, which I love to say, baros. Baros, and I don't know if you knew in ancient Greek that they had that roly R, but they do. And baros means a very heavy weight, a really massive thing that you can't possibly bear yourself. Think of a large boulder, okay, a great big heavy boulder, you know, a Wile E. Coyote boulder, you know, just one of these ginormous weights. Or think of a big bulky piece of furniture. Think of one of these pews, you know. Brother Dickey asked me to help him move the pew. I mean, I'd have to grab one in and he'd have to grab the other. This is not something that he could bear himself. But verse 5, the Apostle Paul used a different word. And the word he used was phortion. Phortion for burden. And there, that means like a backpack. It's like a purse. It's like a knapsack. It's like a duffel bag. You know? It's something that you can carry. And what he's simply saying is very simple. He said there are some burdens that you've got to help and you've got to allow people to help you bear. There are certain things that we, if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to have to step in and help them with those burdens. But there are other burdens that we must bear ourselves. And remember, I'm talking about boundaries. Sometimes one of the problems that afflicts all of us is that sometimes we're not willing to step up when we should and help somebody with a heavy burden. But sometimes also, because we're all lazy, sometimes we let other people carry our burdens. And if you're trying to carry people's knapsacks, you're going to wear yourself out. You need to stop it. Okay? It's time for you to let go because, repeat after me, it's not my problem. Okay. Let's say it. Not my problem. Okay. Now I know that it sounds like I'm giving an Ayn Rand seminar here. This is not the art of selfishness. It sounds like it, and it's going to feel like that to you. But that's because you're not managing your heart correctly. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Okay? Guard it with all diligence, because out of it come the issues of life. God has given you your life, and He wants you to take care of it, and He expects you that everything that you're responsible for, He expects you to take care of that. Okay? But sometimes we move our boundaries out. We, because of our kindness, because of our love, we want to help people, but God never expected us to carry other people's knapsacks. And you'll wear yourself out doing that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm not exactly sure where all I'm going to go with this, but we're going to go, at least we're going to go to Luke 10. I mean, that's good. We got something. We know we'll be there. And we find in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. I'd like to read it to you. We find that a lawyer stood up in verse 25 and asked the master, and I don't know if he was asking the Lord out of a good heart, out of a good, if he really wanted to know the answer, or if he was just trying to test him. It says he tempted him, so it may be that this was a trick question. But it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's a good lawyer question, you know. I mean, right? I mean, you know, you want to know. Go give me the parameters. That makes sense to me. And the Lord answered that question. So Jesus answered, in order to answer that question, when he says we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then the Lord Jesus, after having given this parable, said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor? Was it the priest, or the Levite, or the Samaritan? And was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, well, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now that's a story that we're all familiar with, but I'd like to kind of point out to you some issues, and I'd like you to frame this in terms of boundaries. I realize that this is nebulous, because it is nebulous. I've thought before that trying to talk about this subject is sort of like being a botanist and you're invited to go talk to a group about trees. And you're like, okay, it's kind of a large subject. I mean, there's a lot of things I could tell you about, and that's kind of how I feel. You know, they're tall and they have leaves. You know, I can tell you that. And then there's a million other things that I could tell you, and that's what I'm struggling with this morning. So please continue to pray for me. But I find in this story that there were a couple of people who said, that's not my problem, and that was wrong. So there's a flip side to this. Do you see that? You know, what kinds of burdens can we have where we really do need to reach out to each other for? Well, how about like a death of a loved one? That would be a good example. If somebody's sick, if they're in the hospital, right? Obviously that's something where we can help bear a burden. Somebody's having a difficulty in their marriage or something, and they've reached out to you. Something they can't bear alone. And here, the two men that came by and passed by on the side of this man clearly had a problem that he couldn't help himself. This man was truly in need. He'd just been beaten. He'd had the guitar beaten out of him. They left him half dead. We don't know if he was bleeding or not. It says he had wounds and so on. They took everything that he had and left him to die. This man stepped in and helped him. And that was good. He was fulfilling the law of Christ, wasn't he? Because that's what Paul said, right? Bear you one another's burdens. Bear you one another's bottles. Help people when they're really, really hurting. You know, and he says, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. You'll do what I have told you to do. So he said, this is my problem. So he did that right. So there's a flip side to this as well. I don't want all you guys to become just a bunch of jerks. That's not my problem. You know, I'm not telling you to do that. Stay with me. Don't just remember part of what I said, you know. I mean, I need you to stick with me through the end, if you will. Okay? So the first two guys said, that's not my problem, and that was wrong. But notice that the third man did not suddenly become responsible for this man's life. Okay? He did what was needed to help the man get back on his feet, and then he expected that man would pull his own weight. He didn't say, I mean, the man didn't wake up while they were in the inn and say, oh, where are you going? You know, you just got here. So, well, I got some business to attend to. No, don't stay, I'm lonely. You know, help me, right? You know, can you tell me a story? You know, and what am I going to do? I've lost all my, you know, can you give me a job? You know, and can you see that the man who is exemplified by the Lord Jesus in this story, the Good Samaritan, he took care of that man's pressing need. He did something for the man that he could not do for himself. But then he said, I got stuff to, I've got to get on. I've got to move on with my life. And here's the problem. Here's our problem. And I don't know if it's your problem exactly. I'll get to your problem. Don't worry. But some of us care about one another and we want to follow the Lord. We want to do what He has told us. He said, love others. Notice that this man suddenly didn't take over every aspect of his life. He didn't say, okay, come on home with me. I'll feed you every day for the rest of your life. I'll give you, you know, money and all of that. And sometimes we can help somebody when they're in need and they kind of want us to keep helping them. And if we love them, we need to say no. It's okay to say no. I'm giving you permission because Jesus gives you permission to say no. All right? See, there's a lot of spiritual principles that the Bible teaches us. One of them is that God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. This is the New Testament model of giving. Not just money to the church, but in everything that we do. He wants us to cheerfully give from a position of love from our heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, right? This is the principle. But if you're giving because you feel guilty, or you feel like you ought to, but you don't really want to, you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. You're not. Don't do that. Now, one of the spiritual lessons that are taught, that is taught by the Scriptures is in that same chapter I read to you before, and that's in Galatians. And I'd like to flip back to Galatians 6 and read verses 7 through 9 to you. It's not that verse 6 is not important, it's just not germane to what I'm trying to tell you. But you can read it. It's okay. It won't be inconsistent with anything I say. But look at verses 7 through 9. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a very important lesson. Cause and effect. This is how God has ordered the creation. And not to step on any of you young adults, but if mom and dad is still paying your rent and mom and dad are still paying your car insurance, and if they're still bailing you out every time you get in trouble, they're not letting you learn this lesson. They're not really loving you. And we're in a very indulgent society. And I understand that. I've got to drive. I mean, I love my kids. I have to find myself saying, you know, wait a minute, I gotta let them earn some of this. I can't just give them everything they want. Because if you do that, you're going to shield people from a very important lesson, to learn to stand on their own, to learn that their consequences have actions. This is one of the things that the Lord would have us learn as we sojourn on this earth. But if you, because of guilt or just desire, or just because you're just too nice, just because you can't say no, you're not actually helping this other person. You're harming them because you're shielding them from the natural consequences of their actions. Do you see that? This is what I'm talking about. God expects us to respect our boundaries. We're responsible for what goes on inside our skin. We're responsible for what goes on inside our heart. We will answer to God for ourselves. I will not stand before God and before the judgment seat of Christ, which Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he's going to say, okay, Randy, I want to talk to you about Brother Dickey. I want to talk to you about some of the things he did. No. He's going to talk to Brother Dickey and say, Brother Dickey, I want to talk to you about Brother Dickey. Okay, I want to talk to you about Dickey. We're all going to stand before God. And that's what we really are all about. That we are all individuals. God has given us life. He's given us a heart. He's given us a way. And He wants us to interact with each other the way He interacts with us and the way that He interacts among Himself. If you think about the nature of God, it's very interesting and amazing to think about who he is and what he is. And he's beyond us. I read to you yesterday Deuteronomy 29 and 29 where it says the secret things belong only unto him. There's things revealed to us about God, and the small percentage of what God has told us about him are almost blow our minds. I mean, how can three be one? I mean, how can three be one? The Bible tells us that God is one God. He's not three gods. He's one God, and yet there's three persons, essences, or different about that. Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, you're one. The best thing I can come up with is it's a multidimensional type problem, that God, just like you take three lines and you can form a triangle, you know, those are all individual lines, but they make something bigger. Six squares, like a die, six squares make a cube, and for you Avengers fans, you know, eight cubes make a tesseract, okay, a four-dimensional, and this is what God is. God is a multidimensional being. And yet, within the Godhead, the Bible tells us that they have clearly defined roles. There's boundaries. There's not any barriers. When I say a boundary, I'm not talking about a wall, something that you can't get through. It's just a well-defined line, a well-defined understanding. I mean, think about what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done to us before the world ever began. We read in the Scriptures that they had a conference. They had some sort of covenant among themselves, that God the Father put His love upon His people, and God the Son said, I will die for them. I'll go and pay their sin debt. I'll go and pay the price. I'll, like the same way that Judah did when he said to Jacob, give me the boy, give me Benjamin, and I'll bring him back to you. I'll put him right here in front of you. Okay? Right? That's what God the Father did. That's what God the Son did. He became our surety. He stood in our place. He was willing to do whatever it took to put us back in before the Father, safe and sound. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And of course, He came and died and rose again from the grave, according to the Scriptures. It's exactly what God did. Now He's ascended on heaven, and now God the Father has made Him king. He's made Him king over all. Psalm 2:6 says, God the Father says, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's been given authority and power. And now the Spirit is moving. The Spirit has been given to us. And the Spirit is the most disinterested person in the universe, because He doesn't want to talk about Himself. He wants you to focus on Jesus. And Jesus wants you to focus on your Father. And the Father says, yeah, well, if you want to please me, listen to my Son. Do you see that? Boundaries. They all have distinct roles and places that they play, and it works. And this is essential to the nature of God. And if we're created in God's image, then He expects us to likewise have boundaries, have definitions of where we are supposed to act and how we are to interrelate with one another. You know, some people have the problem that we just give too much. We just feel like this desire. We got to do everything. Like Martha. Okay? Same chapter, Luke chapter 10, Martha and Mary. You guys remember this story. Jesus goes to their house. It's in Bethany. It's just east of Jerusalem. Lazarus is their brother, and they come in to have a meal. And these two sisters are very excited to have the Lord and His retinue with them. And while Martha's in the kitchen, she's busy putting together a big feast, a big meal, and Mary's in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Him. And Martha is getting upset. Right? None of you guys are like that, right? Because you're not doing it right. Get in here and help me. And you know, she was fuming. She was angry that she was having to do it all herself. And you need to get in here and help me. And as finally she walks into the Lord and says, Master, would you mind telling my sister to get in here and help me? And you imagine. You know, I mean, I've always thought that Martha is a lot like a female Peter. You know? And Mary was like a female John. But regardless, the Lord Jesus calmed her down and says, you know, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But you've got a boundary problem. Okay? One thing, you want a lot of things, but one thing is needful. Just put on something. This isn't important. I'm in your house. I mean, how often is that going to happen? You know? You're missing the opportunity because you're so bound up and sure on how things should be. You're so controlling that you want things a certain way, and you're not seeing what's really in front of you. So Mary has chosen the good part. She's in here with me. We're having fun. You're in the kitchen fuming. You're all upset and tent up because you think things should be a certain way, but you ought to come in and join us. And when we're all hungry, we'll go in there and put something together. But Mary has chosen this good part, which shall not be taken away. So sometimes we can be controlling. We can just want to control everything around us. Well, you're not respecting other people's boundaries. You're not allowing other people to find the Lord the way they need to. We're not all alike. You need to let go of that. But you know, there's another problem we have sometimes too, and that is that sometimes we have difficulties. We're willing to give, but it's hard for us to receive. Anybody feel like that? You know what I'm talking about? And of course, there's always a scripture to justify any kind of thing we want to do. I mean, after all, the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than receive, right? He said that. So, you know, that's there. But the problem with that view is that if you are so willing to just give, you've got a problem. Something in your heart is wrong because you're not willing to be vulnerable and allow somebody else to have the blessing of serving you. Peter had that problem on the time of the foot washing portion of that last night. All the disciples, I imagine this was amazingly uncomfortable to have the Lord lay aside his garments and start washing, taking the form of a servant and washing everybody's feet. And I imagine Peter wasn't the first one. He washed this for a while. And then when the Lord got to Peter, Peter said, what you doing, Lord? You know, this is Randy's version, but it's pretty accurate. What are you doing, Lord? What, you gonna wash my feet? He says, I'm gonna wash your feet, Peter. He says, no, you're not. Now, if you ask me to get down and wash your feet, I'd be happy to, right? You know that Peter was willing to do that. It made him really uncomfortable, right? Okay? It wasn't something that he was comfortable with. He wasn't willing to be put in that kind of a position. And the Lord Jesus simply said, well, look, if I don't wash your feet, we got no part with me. Not saying you're going to go to hell. He just said, look, this is necessary for us to have the fellowship that I'm intending for us to have. And when that was on the line, notice what Peter did. And we ought to be like Peter too. Said, well, Peter said, well, look, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And he probably threw them all out there. He said, now, do it now. So I love Peter because he sought the fellowship of Jesus. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be like Peter in that way. If you have difficulty letting people do things for you, I want you to evaluate your heart a little bit. Is it pride? Is it guilt? Do you feel like maybe somebody who doesn't have as much as you wants to give you something? You know, sometimes it's hard to receive a gift. But if somebody is giving you a gift out of the goodness of their heart, then you need to look at that as a blessing and not steal that blessing from them. You've got to allow yourself to do that. I mean, you're not everything. I mean, come on. You're not the standard by which all of us are measured. You're just another one of us. And allow people to do that. So maybe that's a boundary problem that you have. Maybe you don't have any difficulty doing for others. But I know people that are like this. They have a very hard time allowing people to do for them. But these boundaries have to be both ways. Maybe sometimes we don't let enough out. Maybe we don't let the good in. Maybe we don't let the bad out. I talked a little bit yesterday about boundaries. We don't just have boundaries with one another. But we also have boundaries with God. And I mentioned this yesterday, but it's really right on point that sometimes we have boundaries with God. God said, look, I'm perfectly able to save you. I can do mighty works in your life, but it's your sins that have separated you from me. And a lot of times we just put this mask on in our lives. Everything's fine. You know, Joe Christian, you know, hey, everything's good. How you doing? I'm doing well. Lord's been blessing me. I just couldn't be better. Barry Switzer. An acronym. That's something we do at home. Okay. BS. Okay. All right. Why don't we be honest with God? God is looking for us to be honest with Him. Let's evaluate our boundaries that are between us and God. When we pray, like I said yesterday, this is so important. If there's one thing I want you guys to know when I leave, evaluate your prayer life. Because mine has been terrible for a long time. It's only in times of great pain and anguish have I been willing to show myself to my Lord. Only when I had exhausted every other avenue in my life have I been willing to say, all right, God, I really don't know what to do. And these are the things that are bothering me. These are the things that are troubling me. This is really what's going on. Below this calm surface, you know, calm, cool surface, my heart is broiling with anguish, pain, anger, whatever. And we've got to open up to the Lord. We have to let Him know what it is that we need. We've got to be open to Him. And we should be open to each other. Now, we don't need to be open to each other. Don't start telling everybody, you know, everything is going on. Let's have some boundaries. There are boundaries. Like your husband and your wife. That person, there should be there should be no distinction. I mean, you should tell them everything. And if you're, that's what my marriage has gone through. I mean, I can tell her everything. And she still loves me. That's amazing. But she does. But that's how it ought to be. That's how God designed that. With each other, there are things that we may have to hold back. But it's because of boundaries. Right? Don't cast your pearls before swine, right? I mean, there are some people you can't share the gospel with. You've got to understand how you can relate with each other. But to the extent that we can, let's be open to each other and open to God. In closing, I want to go to Psalms 37. This is a psalm that David wrote. And in this psalm, he says some things that seem fanciful or miraculous, especially if we're not walking closely to the Lord. But if you do walk closely to Him, you may learn that these words are true. And I just want to read the first few verses. This is Psalm 37. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." A lot of us get agitated in this world. A lot of things going on, and there's a lot of reasons to be agitated about things that are going on everywhere. Just remember, not your problem. It's not. You can watch the cable TVs, you can read the news, you can get on the interwebs, get on the Twitters, whatever. I don't know what those things are. MySpace, I don't know. Whatever those things are. I'm not a real social justice or social media warrior, you know, at all. It's easy for you to get ginned up on this stuff, and these are things that are simply not your problem. They're not inside your boundary. Your problem is your responsibility is to guard your heart. Your responsibility is to walk openly and honestly before all around you, to love truly out of a good heart. Okay? Be willing to take risks, willing to be hurt. After all, the Lord was and He is. You know, but we don't treat the Lord like that sometimes. I'm going off on a different tangent. I'll get back to this one. But, you know, I mean, how many of you have ever had a friend who wasn't real reliable? You know, you wanted to have a good, close relationship with them, but they'd say, "Hey, let's go have lunch," but then they wouldn't show up. Or they'd say, you know, whatever. And you'd kind of withdraw from them a little bit, naturally, right? You know, you'd love them still, but you couldn't depend on them. Well, don't you think that the Lord looks at us that way sometimes? I mean, we're like the needy girlfriend. We want everything, but we don't want to give Him anything. But aren't we created in the image of God? I mean, aren't the things and the emotions and the feelings and the relations that we have, aren't those from God? So maybe if we were a little bit more faithful to Him, He might be more willing to open up to us as well. But we can go the other way as well and think that all of these other problems out here are things that we somehow can fix by getting agitated. And here it says that don't fret yourself by all the crap that's going on in the world. It's just not your problem. It's God's problem. God will fix it. He's coming back. I mean, that's inherent in the promise of Him returning. Because He's going to shake out of His kingdom. He's going to shake out of His creation all the things that offend. And all the things that are still, that we're a part of, are going to remain. And we'll be with Him forever. And we will have that utopia. But for now, we're just going to have to put up with kind of this stuff. And He's willing to do it, so why can't you? Okay? You know, He hasn't smoked the world yet. He's going to, but He hasn't yet, so can't we be patient and wait for Him and trust Him? And if you trust Him, that'll take care of a lot of the angst in your own life. Guard your heart. Be anxious about the things you should be anxious about, like walking closely with Him and with one another and forgiving one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow worketh salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Okay, so he's making a distinction between godly sorrow worketh salvation not to be repented of. In other words, godly sorrow is good for you. There's a difference between grieving and guilt. Grief is good. You should grieve over your sins. You should grieve whenever you fail your friend or you fail your spouse or you fail God. You should grieve. That's what Peter did after denying the Lord. He grieved. He didn't feel guilty. He didn't sit here and beat himself up. "I'm so stupid. Oh, you know, I can't do anything." Right, you know, Chris Farley. "Oh, I'm so stupid." You know, but that dates me, doesn't it? But guilt is sorrow of the world. It doesn't help you. Don't be motivated by guilt. You shouldn't have any guilt. You should never feel guilt. Because the opposite of being guilty is being justified. And Jesus Christ has taken away all our guilt. Guys, He has taken away all of our guilt. We're clean. We're justified before Him. But we should grieve over our sins. We should grieve, not just in general, like, "Oh, I just feel terrible," but "I grieve because I harmed my relationship with my Lord. I have walked aside, and that's what Peter went through. He grieved over his sin. He grieved that he had betrayed his Lord. There was a specific thing. And if you've got things in your life that you're not grieving about, maybe that's something you should take up with the Lord. Lord, I've got this sin. I've been doing it for a while, and it doesn't seem to bother me anymore. I should be grieving over that. Maybe you should ask him. Grief is good. It's good to have sorrow in your life because it makes your heart better. And that's one of the paradoxes of life, is that you've got to have some angst. You got to have some things going on to keep us focused upon. And David said that before affliction came, I went astray. But now I'm focused. And God allows things in our life sometimes to keep us focused on Him and allow us to manage our hearts. So, looking back at this psalm, and again, I told you this was going to be a shotgun, but I'm almost done. I'm just going to read down and we'll be finished. Don't worry about the stuff that's going on in the world. That's not your problem. Say it again with me. Not my problem. Not my problem. Okay, it's not. Okay. There are problems though. And you'll know, the Lord will show you what you should do. You ought to do it. But then, let every man bear his own burden. But here's what you ought to do. Here's how you ought to guard your heart. And this applies to every single person in this room. I don't care if you're 6 or 160. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You got any dreams? You got any desires? You got things? Take them to the Lord. Commit your way to Him, and He'll bring them to pass. You know? How many of us are willing to actually tell the Lord what we really want in life? How many of us are willing to go to Him and say, Lord, these are things that I would desire. Now, obviously, if it's not in His will, then you're not going to get it. But if you really are, there's a desire, a dream, something that you want to do, then take it to Him. And say, Lord, these are my desires. And where do you think your desires come from? You know, they come from Him. Now, obviously, they're sinful desires. I'm not talking about that kind of desire. I'm talking about desires and dreams and things that you want for yourself or for others. Why don't you pray for those? Why don't you ask Him for it? And say, Lord, if you don't like these desires, then give me some desires that you do like. And seek them. And commit your way to Him. Okay? Do that first. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He'll bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness in the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Let Him do it. You know, His return should be instructive to the church. That we know He's coming, but He hasn't come yet. And sometimes when you're waiting for deliverance, when you're waiting and trusting upon Him, when it's time for Him to move, He's going to move very quickly. And if you look back on your life, you may be able to do that. And why don't we share with each other experiences and times when the Lord, when we had some horrible problem and difficulty, and we truly committed ourselves to the Lord, and He delivered us. That's the kinds of things we ought to be talking about. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't that be better than us just coming to church and saying, hey, how you doing? How's it going? Lord's been blessing me. Why don't we talk about what's going on and commit ourselves to Him? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man which bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Trust in the Lord. Don't worry about it. It's not your problem. Your job is to guard your heart and to walk openly before God and man and to love. And so in so doing, you'll fulfill the words that the Lord Jesus said. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you truly will love your neighbor as yourself. This is the gospel. It's right here. And boundaries are everywhere from cover to cover. And if we can understand that, we can truly be saved in the context of being saved by remembering the gospel. After all, Jesus Christ died to set us free. He died to give us abundant life. And that life is found walking in Him. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.